So, we live in a day and age where our technology is able to do a lot of cool things. And one of the things I've been struck by is the ability of the apps that we have to sort of even change how we look. Many of you are familiar with this, right? The different apps, think of Snapchat, Instagram, all those different apps. Some are just even dedicated to that. Like, well, they'll take a picture of you and they'll exaggerate it in some way, right? And take sort of their unfiltered view of you and filter it and exaggerate you and to produce something different. So, for the benefit of the sermon, I've taken a few pictures of myself to show you how this would look. So, for example, some will make you look older. And let me just say, it's true, black don't crack. I look great there, all right? I look great, all right? I think that would work for me, all right? So I hope that one is true. There's others that will change your hairstyle, right? That's a more Rasta version of me. I could go with that. And for the sake of giving you nightmares, there's also this, right? So I'm going to keep that up there because I want you guys to be thinking about this for a while, long while after the sermon is over. Now, of course, those are all different exaggerations, right, of who I really am, right? The real version of me is what's here, right? The unfiltered version of me. The unfiltered version of you is who's sitting here right now, who's watching, right? That's the real version of you. And it'll be weird if you acted like you were one of those other versions, right? Those sort of filtered versions of yourself. I mean, imagine that. I was walking around like I had big bug eyes, right? Those are fun, right? The filters are fun. However, we also recognize they come, they're an exaggeration of who you really are. But, the thing is, I wonder, though, if what was represented in those apps, I don't just wonder, I really think this. I think many of us are living exaggerated versions of ourselves. That there's who we really are, but we feel this pressure to live a way that's quite different than who you really are. And today, really simply, what I'm trying to do is help us sort of see that unfiltered version of who you are. To have, what I'm going to call, you'll hear me use this language throughout the sermon, to have a humble appreciation of who you are, the unfiltered version of who you are. To have a humble appreciation of who you are so that you don't feel this need to over-appreciate yourself or to sort of over-exaggerate who you are, but also to not feel this need to under-appreciate who you are, to under-exaggerate, to have a weird version of you that you think you have to live into. Instead, have this sense of, this is who I am, and it's a good thing, and here's how I can live into that. Again, that's humble appreciation. That's, I think, the direction we want to go this morning, and we're going to be using Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to do that. So let's first start off in saying this. This verse, sort of is a pivot from where we were looking at the last two Sundays, but it's sort of a continuation. In many ways, those last two Sundays, we're talking about what it is to live a transformed life, and now these next couple verses and passages begin to sort of show what that is, what that looks like. And it begins by having this understanding, this humble understanding and appreciation of who we are. To do that, we need to first do this, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. The idea behind just that phrase in that verse is that sense of this tendency to kind of obsess about ourselves, this tendency to almost exaggerate our own importance. I call this kind of a prideful over-appreciation of yourself, right, where you're constantly trying to elevate yourself in comparison to other people. And look, I get this. We are in constant spaces where that's what you do, right? All around us, I mean, from the jump, right? We're constantly in spaces that invite us to compare us to one another, right? So whether it's GPA, whether it's sports statistics, whether it's honor rolls, whether it's job promotions, whether it's Zillow rankings, right? We're constantly comparing ourselves to one another. We're constantly put in spaces where here's what I have, and here's what other people have. And the pressure is to sort of see ourselves higher, right, than those who are around us. And let me back up and say this. It's not like, of course, there's going to be differences. Some people's on Zillow's houses will be better than yours, right? Some people have higher GPA. Someone is going to have more sacks that season than you. Those things happen. The problem is when we attach our value to that. Or you feel this pressure to say, I'm a better person. Who I am needs to always be higher than all the other people and I'm constantly being compared to, all the different places where I have to compare myself to other people. It's a tendency then that causes you to constantly think of yourself, right? To constantly fixate on how much attention we're getting, how successful we are, how much better we're doing, how many more abilities we have, to think of ourselves, right, more highly than we ought to think. And let me add to this, to then want other people to confirm that, to treat us more highly than we are. Because again, that's what it's about. The higher I am, the better I am. And the reality is a terrible way to live. It's an exhausting way to live. Because it never ends, right? The reality is, as you get older, there's more people around you. Especially today, like there's, anytime you log online, there's countless people for you to compare yourself to. So again, this pressure to not just look at, accept who we are, but to exaggerate who we are, it kills us. It slowly kills us. And so this pastor is saying, don't feel this need to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, what we need is to think of ourselves in, let's call it a sensible way or a realistic way, or let's use the Bible here, right? To think of ourselves with sober judgment. And that's the sense of that word, sober judgment. To think of ourselves in a more sensible or realistic way. And notice how it's being said here. It's the answer to not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think is not then to undersell yourself. The words the Bible uses here is very sort of intentional here. It doesn't say, well, so then underappreciate who you are. That's to think of yourself lower than you actually are. That's not the solution to thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're not being humble if you act as if like there's nothing unique about you. You've got no skills, you've got no abilities, you're constantly debasing who you are. That's its own pride, if you think about it. It's a pride that gets value out of saying, well, here's where people are, and I uniquely occupy this bottom spot, right? So you see some sense of value. I'm uniquely there. No one's really, it's sort of a sense of self-pity that you get value out of and significance from, right? Paul is not saying that's the solution to thinking over highly of yourself. What's the solution? And I'm using that phrase, it's a humble appreciation of who you are, right? It's humble in that, like, you don't have to succumb to this need to constantly elevate yourself and push yourself up, right? But it's also an appreciation, which means that you don't overlook who you actually are. That you have, again, this sober judgment, sensible, a proper understanding of who you are, of the person you uniquely are, of the person God has uniquely made you to be. I notice that last part version, and I think that's the key here, is that sense of, okay, I need to have this humble appreciation of who I am, and what helps me do that is the degree in which I see that in connection to God, in relation to God. And the last part of that verse, I think, brings that all together, right? That we want to have sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So humble appreciation that comes in relation to God. Here's the thing, like God gives each of us the faith that we need so that we can understand ourselves in the way that we ought to. That it allows you to uniquely be yourself in the way that God has uniquely said you can be. Here's who you are, and God is giving you faith to see who you are and then to live into who you are fully. Into who you are. So that keeps you humble because it taps down the sense of I gotta overpromote myself, right? I gotta elevate myself, right? To think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Why does that do that? Because the instant you start thinking about God, you realize like who I am is entirely a function of God, of what God has done. Like you can't act like you made you, right? Like you can't say, well, I'm the one who sort of designed myself in this way and made sure this happened, and that's why I can think of myself in this way. The instant you begin to think of like the faith that God gives us to give each of us to understand ourselves with sober judgment, instantly makes us recognize that we are a function of God's gracious, predestining, creative, intentional, active, ongoing work in our lives. All of that. I mean, that word gift is a huge thing here. This is 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have? This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, what do you have that you did not receive as a gift? And if thus you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Paul is saying, what do you have that's not entirely a gift? A gift by its nature is given to you. And so fundamentally, your life is a gift. And so that keeps you humble, keeps you from overpromoting yourself, because you can't say you earned that gift, you deserved that gift, you tricked into the lottery. No, it's given from God, and God intentionally gave it to you. Who you are was intentionally given to you by God. You are a gift from God. That keeps you humble every single time. Like, why would you make yourself something different than who God has made you to be? But that also then helps you appreciate who you are, right? To not be passive or undersell yourself, because it's a gift from God. How dare we dismiss a gift that comes from God? That God especially made you uniquely you. The insights, the skills, the talents, if you're Christian, the spiritual gifts that you have, God graciously gave it to you, who you are. And that means, this is an amazing thing. This means that only you can uniquely be you. No one else. No one else can be who you are. So you don't, it helps sort of push away the tendency to undersell ourselves. You're trashing something that is precious, right? It's not like that's not going to replace who you are. The life that you live will not be replicated any time in human history, right? The year you're born, the year you die, all the time in between is a unique period of time. Only you can live into that. Only you can be that. This is part of the sober judgment that God gives us. A sober judgment, again, that comes from faith. One of the reasons why faith is so important is because faith from God helps us finally understand ourselves. Helps us understand ourselves and be ourselves. It helps us not be higher than we ought to be. Helps us not be lower than we ought to be. Faith helps us be who we ought to be. If those of you who aren't Christian yet, or at least haven't fully committed to Christianity, I think one of the things I want you to hear in this is that, you know, maybe you've been in circles where you hear about salvation, and you hear salvation simply being in sort of heaven and hell, like be saved so you can be in heaven rather than hell. And look, there's important dimensions to that. Like there's something for us to understand about that. Maybe not in the ways you've heard, but I want you to understand the Bible talks about sort of this idea of being saved and more than just that. There's that, but another way, or maybe even more practical way of understanding what it is to be saved, is that to be saved is to finally understand who God has made you to be, so that you can be who God has made you to be. Right? That salvation, that apart from God, right, apart from being saved, we struggle to really see ourselves. Like it's like we have foggy glasses, right, and we're or broken glasses, and so you're trying to sort of constantly figure out who you are and live into that. And we can't help but either over-exaggerate or under-exaggerate or twist it in all sorts of different ways, right? Sin makes us sort of exaggerate ourselves in ways that hurt ourselves and hurt the people around us. To believe in God, and specifically to believe in Jesus, right? The Bible talks about to believe in God and to believe in Jesus makes us born again. If you heard those words, think about just the significance of that phrase, born again. It instantly makes you think, I'm a brand new person. With brand new eyes, right? Spiritual eyes that help you then see yourself as you're meant to be. That you're saved so that you can finally understand, here's who I am. You're made into a new person that can see who you are and who you are meant to be. And that's what I want for any of you here, any of you who are watching, is to finally sort of step fully and with humility, but a full appreciation of who you are uniquely made to be. See, when that happens, when you believe in God and you believe specifically in the new creation that God makes you in Jesus, it reorients you, right, to this, again, this humble appreciation of yourself so you can see that this is who God always intended me to be and how I can be released to be who God intended me to be. Let me sort of add a little bit more to this. What that does then is make you see who you're meant to be, not in comparison to other people, but in service to other people. See, that the key turn here is realizing that maybe it's not so much, here's who I need to be, and I need to make sure the other people around me help me be who I am to be. It's to be born again in Christ, is to, here's who I need to be, and who I uniquely am, actually helps those around me. Like, the more I step into that, the more I find joy for myself, and the more it brings blessing and benefit for those around me. See, if you overappreciate yourself or you underappreciate yourself, in all that, you think about what happens. You're like constantly looking at yourself. You're constantly focused inward. You never actually get beyond yourself. That's sort of the danger, the sorrow of what happens when we do this. That everything that happens around you, so the people you interact with, the relationships that you have, like all the things are constantly just sort of the means by which you're going to either promote yourself, right, or maybe debase yourself, right? So if you're going to promote yourself, you're constantly sort of assessing those different interactions in a way that make you think, okay, here's how great I am, here's how pretty I am, here's how smart I am, here's how strong I am, here's how successful I am compared to the other people around me. And so you're constantly making that kind of assessment and that calculation, right? Or, you know, as I said, to debase yourself, you're constantly saying, well, here's how dumb I am, here's how ugly, here's how uncool I am, here's how much of a nobody I am, and making sure whatever that sort of unique role that you want to occupy below other people, that you have that. All that adds up to is you're constantly thinking about yourself. You're constantly looking at yourself, constantly assessing yourself. This reminds me of there's an ancient Greek myth about a man named Narcissus. I don't know if those of you have heard this myth. Narcissus in the ancient Greek myth was this guy who was like, he was legit good looking, right? He was a really good looking guy. And yet one day he ends up sitting by this pool of water and he catches his reflection and he becomes obsessed with himself. He's like, man, I'm good looking, right? And he can't look away. He just stares at himself, becomes obsessed with himself to the point that he never leaves that spot. He dies, right? He starves to death, right? Or you know, out there in the elements, whatever. I mean, however long it took, he dies on that spot, dies staring in the same place, looking at himself. And I want to suggest that maybe some of us need to ask, are we like narcissists? Have we become like that Greek myth? Where how much of your day is spent thinking about yourself, staring about yourself, constantly assessing yourself? Whether you're overappreciating yourself or underappreciating yourself, either way you're doing it, you're staring at yourself. And you stay there. You'll never leave that prison. You never get beyond yourself in a meaningful way until your life just passes you by. See, the faith that God gives us to believe in him and to trust in him leads us to look at ourselves and say, wow, this is who I am, right? And this is who I am. Here's who I am, what I can do for other people. It helps you see yourself in a way that releases yourself and sees how you are to be yourself in a way that frees you and connects you to other people. To see how you uniquely can be yourself for the benefit of others. Humble appreciation of yourself gets you out from yourself and gives you the joy and power of being yourself in a way that makes a difference, in a way that makes a blessing to the people around you that no one else can do. You know, we're in a part of the Bible, of course, that's called Romans, and those of you, I don't know if you know this, but like this part of the Bible was originally a letter written to the church in Rome. And so in the first century, a lot of churches are like this. The church in Rome was this way as well. It was called the church in Rome, but it was made up of a lot of smaller churches. Think like 30 to 40 people that would gather in homes, right? So these network of these smaller communities that made up the church in Rome. In each of those communities is a mixture of people. So in 30, 40 people, you got some tradesmen who have some means, some financial ability. There'd be some homeless people in that community. There'd be some migrant workers. There'd be some slaves. There's a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. In that typical culture, instantly, when you're in a community like that, people are ranking one another, right? There's someone who's got the top status. So the male trade worker in that community like that, instantly top status because he's a man, he's a trade worker, so he's got money, he's got his own home, right? At the bottom is the female slave, right? She's considered lower than everyone else. People feel, I mean, you take advantage of her. Like, that's what she's there for, right? The Romans would see themselves as better than the Jews. The Jews would see themselves as better than the Romans. It's a culture where it was constantly sort of this game of honor and shame. So get as much honor as you can for yourself so you can sort of be on top and avoid the shameful position as much as possible, right? it's constant, right? This sort of sense of sort of comparing yourself and sort of evaluating yourself compared to other people. When these people became Christian and formed these communities, it's like everything turned around. I mean, it's one of the things that I think stood, well, it did. We know this. People back then wrote about, like, what is going on with this community, right? I mean, what was happening back then is very similar to how we think of ourselves today. Comparison to one another, we see with Christianity that from the very jump is something entirely different, right? And it's different in that sense that people no longer are seeking honor for themselves. They're seeking honor for other people. And it's not by eliminating their status. So the trade worker doesn't just sort of like quit doing what he's doing. Being a Christian helps that person see himself and realize, look, what I have is meant to bless the people around me, to honor the people around me. So that trade worker who has a home realizes, wow, like here's who I am. I'm someone who has a trade, has my own home. How might I use it so that the church can meet in my home? You see the difference? I'm not denying that I've got this. I'm saying I got this, but I'm not staying focused on myself. I'm not saying that I want other people, these other people around me, they only matter to the degree in which they're like, wow, you got something we don't got. We're jealous of you. No, I have something that causes me to invite other people in. It's a way in which even that trade worker might say, I need to work harder at what I do so I can expand my home. Because we saw this happen, right, in the early church, where people began to expand their homes. Why? Not so they can like add more stuff in those rooms, so they could have more people as part of the church. So they could have maybe 50 or 60 or 100 people able to meet in those spaces. Where people might even have sold their homes to have what we now today call church buildings, so people can uniquely gather together and do things together in ways that they couldn't in maybe a small courtyard of someone's home. A Roman citizen now sees the benefits they have of their citizenship and says, this is what I have. I really do have it. But a humble appreciation that comes from the faith that God has given you begins to say, here's who I am, and pushes me outward. So that Roman citizen says, how do I use my legal rights and benefits to benefit maybe the slaves in the community around me? And so you saw this happen in some of these churches where they're going to start buying the slaves. Why? Not so those slaves can serve them, right? We're going to buy the slaves so that we can free them. And they don't have to live under the tyranny of slavery during that time period. I think you guys hopefully are getting what I'm getting at. God has made you to be someone who can uniquely be that someone. And the more you appreciate who that person is, who you are meant to be, the more then, the degree in which it's tied to faith in God and Jesus, it makes you make a difference. The difference only you uniquely are able to be in the lives of the people who are around you. Humble appreciation of yourself frees you to be who you're supposed to be and understand who you are supposed to be. Understanding who you are supposed to be will end up being a blessing to the people who need you to be who you're supposed to be. The blessing of God ends up ultimately being a blessing to those around you. You are instantly a blessing by the fact that God made you born in this world. And look, let's recognize some of you were born in some weird circumstances. Some of you grew up in some terrible circumstances. Some of you grew up in great circumstances. Some of you have great ideas for what's in the future. Some of you are unsure about what's in the future. How do we bring it all together? It's to recognize that all those things, good and bad and different, God uses to make you uniquely who you are. And what helps you not be frozen in that, like frozen in the sense of like, okay, here's how great I am and I need to make sure I keep it, or here's how terrible it is and I'm not sure how to deal with it. What helps you not stay frozen in that is to say, okay, all these things are for a reason. How do I understand that reason? I understand that reason in connection to other people around me. Church community is meant to instantly make you connected to people in this ongoing way so that you constantly see that most healthy church, let's put it that way, church at its healthiest, right, provides all these different avenues to then make you see, oh, so this is why I am the way I am. This is why I think the way that I think. This is why this part of my background, which was terrible and we would never wish on anyone, now can be used so that others don't have to go through the same thing. This benefit that I have in my background can now be used to make this other people have even greater benefit than I ever had. And some, let me put it this way. The faith that God has given you helps you to have a humble appreciation of who you are in a way that releases you for the blessing of others around us. So first, by faith, the faith that God has given you. Let me just say, the key in this is recognizing that God needs to give you faith. And that's my prayer, that you would take the step of faith, the step of faith that maybe is actually already in your hands. God has given you the faith to see who you're supposed to be, who God wants you to be, that God sent Jesus to make you a new person so you can be who you're supposed to be. So by faith, recognizing that God has given you something, and it's who you are, and to have the humble appreciation of who you are. Who you are in all of who you are. In every measure of who you are. And all your background and your skills, your abilities, all that. The humble appreciation of who you are. And that you would understand that in better and better ways. Not so that you stay within yourself. But to see that who you are is almost like the... there's like a, think of the puzzle pieces where like you realize that the parts of you that you're trying to make fit, the more you appreciate those parts of you, you realize that there's other people in communities that you're connected to, that you are the perfect thing that completes the whole picture. I mean, this leads into next week and the particular gifts that God has given you, but let me just say this, that hopefully this morning you can walk away realizing that only you can be the unique blessing of you, unique blessing and unique help of you to those around you. The talents, the personality, the background, the insights, only you can be the unique blessing of you in a way that serves and helps people. When I look around this room now and I see there's athletic talents and skills, there's all sorts of different backgrounds represented here. There's people here who have just the ability to see things that other people would not see. There's people here who have the ability to create things in ways that other people can't create. There's people here, and I'm not just saying like the adults here. I'm talking about even the youngest person who is here. Like you have, as you can tell, I'm getting older, right? So you have youth here who have energy and new ways of us to live out our faith in ways that stick, that don't take us away from the historic Christianity, but bring us into new territories, because the gospel is meant to go out, right, in new places. We're in new situations than we were in the first century. What is the way for us to live for Jesus in this day and age? Some of you who are youth, all of you who are youth, are the ones who can lead us in that way. All that comes from seeing who you are, God has uniquely made you to be, and living into it. And what that ends up creating, and the beautiful experience that creates, is a community of people where there's people who are appreciative of one another, right? Think about this. You sort of see who you are, and you see who other people are and how that fits together. It makes you joyful as you live in relationship with one another in ways that frees us to be who God has uniquely made us to be. It makes us confident in ourselves, because you begin to recognize that like you occupy a spot that no one else can occupy because of who God has made you to be. And it makes us thankful. It makes us thankful. It makes us thankful because we recognize that, like, in all the things that go along with who you are, God is in it all. And God is able to take it and make it into something that could not be made if God was not in it. How might we, by faith, have humble appreciation of who we are in ways that bless all those around us? Let's pray that God would lead us more in those directions. Lord, thank you for this time and for Jesus. And Lord, thank you for, Lord, what this looks like, Lord, this transformed life that we've been talking about, Lord, a new way of thinking, a way in which we live fully committed to you, and how we begin to now flesh that out by appreciating who you've uniquely made us to be. Lord, and there's particular gifts and talents that what you outline in scripture that we want to look at, but I just want to sort of just bring before you, Lord, just the posture of recognizing that, Lord, we have a very strong tendency, Lord, to not, to live filtered lives, to exaggerate ourselves in ways that are in keeping with the ways the world tells us we need to live. And it's exhausting, Lord, it's tiring, it's killing us, Lord. Lord, and it's worse now than it was before, Lord, because we're more aware of one another, Lord. The, The benefit of a global world, Lord God, is it connects us with other people. But the downside of it, Lord, is it connects us in the same ways that we have been connected with people, Lord, which is to say we connect with people so that we can compare ourselves to one another. And so, Lord God, free us. Free those of us here, Lord, who tend to over-exaggerate ourselves. Free those of us here who tend to under-exaggerate ourselves. Free us to see ourselves by the faith that you have given us. And the faith that you've given us is for the sake of one another, for the blessing and benefit of one another, for the blessing, Lord, that helps people, Lord, live into the lives that you've created us to live. So, Lord God, free us in ways that fill us with joy, make us more confident. Free us in ways, Lord, that make us more human, Lord, which is to say, make us more loving and forgiving, more kind and gracious and just, more able to be who we are. And Lord, who we are can only be found by faith in you, in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, you came, Lord, to free us, that we might live life to the fullest. And so Lord, Jesus, speak into our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, even in these moments right now, Lord, and as we take time in confession, to see what needs to be seen, to see what needs to be seen in the way that you see us. And Lord, in all this, we're thankful. We're thankful that you're the kind of God who does this and cares about us in this way. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.